Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the return of Thy day. And we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy grace and Thy mercy that finds us in Thy house this morning to worship and praise our living God. And Father, we pray that Thou would come and be one of our number this morning. And Thou would pour out of Thy Holy Spirit upon us. And, O God, we would worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Lord, we pray that Thou would take full control. And, O God, that the Savior might be exalted far above all. So, Lord, help us to sing the praises. Help us, Lord, in prayer. Help us, O God, in the reading of the Word, and especially in the preaching of it. We pray that Thou would own this meeting of Thyself. We ask in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Psalm 105, we're going to sing the first 7 verses, please. It's page 99. Give thanks to God, call on His name, to men His deeds make known. Sing ye to Him, sing psalms, proclaim His wondrous works, each one. Psalm 105 will stand as we sing the first 7 verses. Let's unite our hearts together, please, again in a word of prayer. Seeking the Lord's blessing, His presence to be with us in this morning worship. Let's all pray. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, We do continue in thy presence in the Saviour's precious and all worthy name, thanking thee, Lord, today that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We bless thee, Lord, we come through the merit of our great high priest this morning, and the merit of that precious blood that he shed so freely on Calvary's cross. Thank you, Lord, this morning for his perfect obedience. Thank you, Lord, that he came from heaven's glory to one day go to Golgotha's brow and there to lay down his life as the sinner's substitute. Thank you, Lord, there for his perfect obedience on that cross in fulfilling divine justice, satisfying it. Lord, we bless thee. He took our sin and he made it his very own. And, O God, we rejoice that God was satisfied and all was accomplished. For he cried, it is finished. And the third day he rose triumphant. And this Sabbath, as every Sabbath, reminds us of that empty tomb. And it reminds us of a living, reigning Christ who is seated at our Father's right hand this morning. And we come, Lord, with thanksgiving as in the words of this psalm, unto our God. O God, we thank thee for thy promises which are sure and which are yea and amen in Christ. We bless thee, Lord, for thy covenant promises to us. And, O Father, we praise thee in the great gift of thy salvation through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, Lord, we take a moment to thank thee for our temple blessings. Thank you, Lord, for food today. Thank you, Lord, for thy blessing of the promise of the seed time and the harvest, and the cold and the heat, and the summer and the winter, and, O God, the day and night. Thank you, Lord, that thou hast given this land again a blessed harvest, an abundant harvest. Lord, we can say we're in want of no good thing. Thou hast given us food for the table. Thou hast given us, Lord, a roof over our head. And, Lord, these things that we maybe so often take for granted, yet we realize other peoples in other lands do not have them today. And, O God, we turn thee thanks, even for thy blessings toward us. And, Lord, for the harvest that has been gathered. And we've looked around the countryside. And we've seen, Lord, even beautiful weather for the harvest to come in. And, O God, we can say that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And, O God, we raise our hearts in thankfulness and praise to thee again today. And, Lord, we thank thee. We can say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And yet, Lord, we pray, as in the natural harvest, as the seed has been sown and there's been the reaping, so we pray, Lord, for it in the spiritual. And we ask, O God, that thou might look upon us in favor, even in this part of the vineyard. Lord, there's been much sowing over the years. But Lord, give us that time of reaping. Lord, we pray that the sickle of thy word would go in, and it might cut to the very heart. O God, we cry to thee that thou would give us, Lord, souls following the preaching of thy word. Father, hear our cry today for our meetings. Bless, Lord, this morning. Bless our servant that has come into our midst. We thank thee for him. Thank you for giving him journey and mercies. Thank you, Lord, for saving him. And, O God, we pray he might feel at home behind the sacred desk, and thou would lay liberally to his hand. And, Lord, we're looking forward for the time of gospel mission. And we pray that thou would bless the Reverend Martin again. And, Lord, he would come along in the fullness of the Spirit. And it might be a time, Lord, of God's right hand, a time of God's visitation, even to this church and to this district. Lord, we're praying for the district. We're praying, Lord, for the visitor and the stranger. But, O God, do not pass our congregation by. For, Lord, there are those in our meetings, Sabbath by Sabbath, and they're still unsaved. And, oh, we pray for them, that thou might, Lord, even take a dealing with them. And, Lord, that this might be a mission for them in particular. And so, Lord, we pray that thou would bless that time. But, Lord, bless today. Come, Lord, today, Lord. Come, Lord, and save souls before the mission starts. Bless, Lord, in the outreach work that will be done. Give help there as well. And what we pray for more, we pray for our long today. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless this second week of gospel mission up there. And thou would bless thy servant Greer as he ministers the word. Lord, bring the people in again night by night. Oh God, give souls for their labor. Lord, be glorified. May Christ be exalted, may His kingdom be extended. And Lord, we pray that much glory will be given to Thee. Lord, we do remember our people that are laid aside. Draw near to them that are unable to be out today. Those that are elderly, and oh God, shut into their homes. And Lord, we pray that Thou would minister to their every need. And Thou would be with them, oh God, even this morning. Remember those that are ill, and those that need Thy touch physically in their body. Lord, Thou knowest. And Thou art the one who made the body. And oh God, Thou art the one that can heal. And we ask, Lord, that Thou would draw near. And Lord, that Thou would give that needed grace, even at this very time. We thank, Lord, of those who have been bereaved. Thank, Lord, of the Spears family a few weeks back. Thank, Lord, of the Coulter family just recently. And, Lord, there's many others, even, Lord, that we've heard about. And we pray that the God of all comfort again would be their portion. Fill the empty chair, Lord, in these homes. And, oh, God, we pray that they, as families and as loved ones, might prove the sufficiency of Thy grace. So, Lord, do hear our prayer and abide with us further this morning. Do us good, Lord. Bless our hearts, for we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Amen. Number 50, please, in our hymn books. You'll find it on page 196. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Number 50, we'll stand again as we worship. Do you welcome Reverend Martin to our morning worship this morning? I was taking his harvest service, Sunday morning service, last Sunday in Lisburn, and we had a good meeting. I certainly encouraged with the people of God praying before the service as well. And as a fair return, he is here with us this morning. And we are glad to see him. And I trust that the Lord will bless him richly and might get a little foretaste of greater blessings to come in our time of gospel mission. But we're glad that he's here this morning. It's his first time even in the refurbished church. And we welcome him in the Savior's name.
If you have your Bible with you, we're turning to Galatians chapter 6, please. Galatians chapter 6. I did say to Reverend Patterson in the minister's room, is it your harvest today? Because in Lisburn they have quite a lot of harvest stored out, and I've seen the absence of it. I'm not saying anything. Some folks look at it as Cain's offering. I know, but in Lisburn, well, maybe they go a little bit over the top. And the place was highly decorated. Our brother was able to witness that, and I just corrected myself in the minister's room and said, it's definitely your harvest today, and he says it is. So thankfully I've come with the right message and on the harvest theme. Now, the thing that surprises me is that I get invited to do quite a lot of harvest services. In fact, I think last year I was involved in something in the region of 11 harvest services, and this year has been similar. There's quite a number of harvest service that I have been doing, attending, and have still to do. But the strange thing about it is that I'm a townie through and through. Do you know what a townie is, don't you? He hasn't a clue about the country. He has nothing, absolutely, by way of knowledge concerning farming. And as a result of that, all the farmers that I meet, they shake my hand and they say to me, you know nothing about farming. And they make the odd little joke about the farmer, but they're very sensitive people. Do you have farmers in this congregation? So I'm not allowed to say anything about the farmers, because you just know that they're not too happy. They grab your hand and it's like a vice grip, and the hand's like a shovel, and you think you're shaking hands with a piece of sandpaper. And that's just their wives. You see the men, they're even worse. They have hands on them like the bucket of a JCB. And when they get a grip, and some of them, if you preach really well at the harvest, they think they're pushing a bullock or a cow out of the milking parlour. They hit you such a slap on the back, as if this is some heifer coming through, and whack! That was a good sermon, I enjoyed that. They just don't know their own strength, but I'm not allowed to keep the farmers going, by the way. And they're hard-working people, I know, and there's been a reasonable good harvest. I know there's difficulty in the dairy industry. I know there's some difficulties in the farming community, so it's light-hearted what I say, by the way. But I'm told you're not to keep the farmers going. And in my own congregation, we have a lot of farming people, and the community, they come, and they're very sensitive people, we have to say that. I used to joke about them, but I pulled back slightly, and I'm thinking they're out all the time working, and then they come into a warm building like this, and it doesn't take long before they're asleep. And that's how you'll know the farmer. I know the builder's the same. So when I have a wee look around and I see you nodding, I might just say, that person there works on a farm. But you know how to wake them up? There's a very easy way to wake them up. You don't have to shout. You just stop the meeting and you start to pray. And you pray like this, oh Lord, grant us. And once they hear the word grant, they go, what? Grant? Grant? I'm only joking. I'm not allowed to keep the farmers going. I'm not allowed to do that. So hopefully I'll not meet you at the door and I realise, wow, that's some handshake, like a piece of sandpaper you're shaking here. And they have a very firm grip. But I do believe that I have the Lord's word for you today. I'm convinced. I've prayed over this message. I've prayed through this word. I've given it quite a lot of thought. I've come. I believe I could not have sought the Lord any more than I have. And therefore I stand in the knowledge that I have a word from God for you today. If you wanted just a little title for the message, I would just simply call it A Helping Hand for the Downcast Believer. I have a motto text that I take with me every single mission that I do. I pray through that text, and it's the text that I'm going to give to you today. It's found in Galatians chapter 6, and it is the verse 9. I'll just read that verse for the sake of time. chapter 6, verse 9. And there we read, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Now, if you get nothing else from this meeting, and I trust you will, but at least get the text of Scripture. At least open your Bible and read the Word of God. I think it's a good thing for any congregation to have the Word of God read. And that is, the minister maybe read one verse and the congregation read the next verse and so on. For sadly, for some of God's people, they do not read the Word of God. And it could be the only time that someone from last Lord's Day till now has opened their Bible and read the Word of God is whenever the minister has said, "Would you turn in your Bible to?" So it's a good practice to read God's Word, even in the house of God. You have the text before you. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." I pray God will write this word in your heart today, and the Lord will speak to our hearts as we gather around the open pages of His Word. Let's just unite our hearts, please, for a moment of prayer. Father, we thank Thee once again for a sense of the divine presence. And we would humbly pray now for that presence to intensify upon all of our hearts. Lord, do something for this gathering that no mere man could ever do. And that is to lift this meeting out of the natural realm and bring it into the supernatural with Thyself. Lord, I'm asking Thee to lift it out of the ordinary and to bring it into the extraordinary by the power of Thy Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, by sovereign grace and by Thine almighty power, Thou wouldst take this morning meeting and now coming into the afternoon, Lord, from the usual into the unusual. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst solemnize every heart. May the hush of eternity descend. May the fear of God be upon our hearts as we listen to Thy Word. May we recognize that we're hearing the voice of God to the soul. Lord, none can go away today and say that they did not hear from God. For Lord, Thou hast given the Word. And now to this end I pray for the preaching of the Word that Thou hast given. Bless hearer and preacher alike. Grant to me cleansing through the blood. Lord, I ask for clean hands and a pure heart. I pray, Lord, for the sanctifying of this vessel. I pray for the application, and by faith I appropriate the cleansing value and virtue of the blood of Christ. I pray, Lord, for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. I ask, Lord, for wisdom and power, and help, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. I ask, Lord, that I might know what it is to have an entrance, O God, into Thy courts and presence, an audience with Thee now publicly, and to ask, O God, as I stand a candidate for the infilling of Thy Spirit, Lord, endue me with power from on high. Anoint me to preach Thy Word, and Father, in answer now to prayer, save the lost, restore the backslidden, revive the church. And Father, glorify Thy Son. We ask these things, giving thanks in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. You know, the devil has many ways and means at his disposal to hinder the work of God and to frustrate the service of the child of God. Let me give you some examples. I can't take them all from Scripture or we'll be here all day, but I will give you some. The devil uses division. You think of the church at Corinth and how they were divided and there was disunity. And the devil successfully hinders the work of God by dividing God's people. It only takes a few individuals to be out of sorts. It only takes a man or a woman or a family for that matter to have some gripe in the church, and they come in and sit with that grudge or bitter spirit and they begin to sow discord. And the devil loves to divide churches, to have individuals come into God's house and not to be speaking one with the other, and to be angry or bitter against another believer. And the devil uses division successfully to hinder and thwart the work of the Lord. He also uses defilement. You remember when Achan sinned against God, he brought sin into the camp. As a result of that, the entire camp was hindered.
I know you're coming up to your gospel campaign, and could I say something to you graciously? That it is only the child of God, the believer, the born-again individual, the one who is saved by God's grace, who can hold back the blessing of God. It is not the ungodly. It is not the unconverted or the unsaved. It is not the man or the woman that's living wildly and living sinfully. It's the child of God alone that can withhold the blessing of the Lord. And the devil knows that. While he cannot make us sin, he can tempt us to sin. And as a result of that, it's very easy for some believer to come into the church, to sit for months on end with sin in their hearts. And we're not talking about some little small thing. We're talking about some great sin in the heart. Many people have sat in meetings for years and they have been guilty of adultery. They've been guilty of immorality. They've been guilty of fraud and other things. And they have sat and they have come with their Bibles. They have sat in meetings. Some of them have taken part in prayer meetings. And people are wondering why there's no blessing in the church. And the devil knows that if he can defile the child of God and keep that sin harbored in the heart, that he will thwart the blessing of God in any congregation. The devil uses not only division and defilement, but he uses discredit. You know, if the devil could discredit the church here in Mourne, the devil would do that. If he could have the community talking about a scandal that's going on in that church, then he will do that. I don't know if you can cast your mind back in this province to the time whenever the Toronto blessing hit this country and some foolish churches embraced the Toronto blessing. And as a result of that, some traditionalists in those churches rejected it. And as a result of that, it became very contentious. And there was a church in the city of Lisburn, it's really a town by the way, but in the city of Lisburn, and that church embraced, half of the membership embraced the Toronto blessing, and the other half didn't. And they were fighting in the church. And it overspilt into the car park. And this is a fact. They actually were fighting with their bare fists in the car park. And the main headline news on the BBC and ITV or UTV was that church members are fighting. And it was in the local paper and it was in the provincial papers as well and the various other magazines and papers that people were reading. It was on the airwaves. And I'm saying to you, that church was totally and completely discredited. And people, I believe now to this day, would not attend that church. They might even joke and say, sure, if you attended that church and you didn't agree with them, they'll sort you out in the car park. But you know, it's so easy for the devil to discredit the church, to defile its membership, and also to create division. And the devil successfully uses these things to stop the work of God, to hinder the blessing of God. And furthermore, distractions. You think of what Paul said of Demas. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. There were some things that Demas was focused upon, and he wasn't focused on the work of God. And as a result of that, and I don't know exactly what it was, but it did say having loved this present world, so it could have been sinful pleasures that he was going after. But one thing we know is this, it's so easy for you to be distracted. And all of a sudden you stop working for God. You give up teaching Sunday school. You quit with the young people. You don't help with the children's work. You quit the outreach because something more important has come into your life. It may even be legitimate. It may be increased hours at work. It may be the present economic climate that has caused you maybe to look for more employment. And we do recognize that, by the way. And we fully understand God's people are getting it tight financially. And there are changes abroad. We know that. And the schedule that you had before, you may not be able to do now. I fully appreciate that. But I'm thinking of something that perhaps has now taken precedent and prominence in your life. And the work of God is secondary. And the devil successfully hinders the child of God and the work of God. He uses doubt, and we'll not dwell on that too much, but Adam and Eve, hath God said? There's some people who no longer come to prayer meetings, some people who no longer are interested in missions. It grieves me to think that we would have in this province, evangelical churches who have never had a mission in the last decade. That's right. In the last 10 years, evangelical churches have never held a gospel mission. And if you were to ask them why, you will get the answer like this. Sure, nobody comes to meetings now. That's what they're saying. Nobody bothers coming out. And when you do outreach, no one comes in. And I remember a mission so many years ago, and there wasn't a single visitor. But what about the intensifying of prayer? Does that not count for anything? What about the home visitation and the gospel literature that's given out? What about God's people being on fire for Him and coming out to the meetings and getting an interest in evangelism and beginning with intensity to pray for the souls of men and for individuals to hear the gospel at least? Is that nothing? And I'm saying to you, the devil uses these things, and some people have stopped praying for their loved ones. Why? Because somehow they haven't seen an answer to prayer, and as a result of that, they have stopped praying as if God cannot save. And then people say to us, well, it's a sign of the times, and really the tide is out. I'm saying to you now, spiritually, listen to me. That is not scriptural to say the tide is out. That is not scriptural. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And even as we speak and worship in this house, I'm saying to you now, lively stones are being added to the glorious edifice of the temple. Souls are being saved as we speak. Christ is calling a people out for Himself. He has died for those people. He will call those people, and they will be saved. I like what I read in 1 Thessalonians this morning, personally, for my own meditation. I couldn't get past the chapter 2 in the first verse when Paul says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you was not in vain. And Paul had fruit for his labor in Macedonia. He had fruit for his labor in Philippi. A beautiful church was raised up by God. And even in Thessalonica, when he preached the word, lively stones were added in. Paul had no doubt whatsoever that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. And you know what the devil does today? He says this. He doubts the means God uses to save the lost, preaching. And he then substitutes that among God's people for the dance band. Move the pulpit to the side. And even then, they can't tolerate even a lectern in the building. We want no signs of preaching. Therefore, we have entertainment. We have all the other trappings and ornaments brought into the church to somehow assist the Lord, who is so powerless and weak now, to change the heart of man. Yet the Bible says the gospel is the dynamite of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He uses discontent. And I'm not coming here on some agenda. I haven't spoken with your minister. I'm not coming here with issues myself. I'm just telling you the truth. The devil uses discontent to hinder the work of God, doesn't he? People today are restless. Some believers today are not content in their position. Somehow they're complaining and murmuring about this thing and that thing. They're unhappy about things in the church. They don't like the way things are run. They're not overly happy about decisions that are made, and somehow they feel that they must be more involved in things, and they feel that they're less involved whenever a session runs the church, and they don't like perhaps the decision-making body of that church. They don't like it, or even the committee for that matter. And as a result, they're unhappy about this one and that, and they're seeking to disturb the harmony of the church. And we're listening and we're hearing stories today of individuals who are out of sorts, and they're full of bitterness in their heart, and they're sitting in worship services, and they're not right with God. And I'm saying this to you. This is what I practice myself. If there's anything in your heart or mind, anything by way of anger, anything by way of discontent, anything by way of bitterness, do you know what you need to do? The very thing that I have done and that I do all the time. You need to get alone with God and pray that out of your soul. And don't leave God's presence until that matter is out of your soul. Our Lord Jesus Christ exhorted us quite often to pray for our enemies, to pray for those that despitefully use you, and even to pray for those that persecute you. And yet when you begin to pray for those individuals, if, like myself, I don't see much change in those individuals. I see they're still my enemies. They still despitefully use me. They still persecute me. But you know what happens? I think the prayer is more for the benefit of the one who obeys the Lord in praying it. Because you're not just as angry and as bitter for folks you're praying about. But I want to move on because the devil uses disappointment. I am getting to the burden of my message, believe me. He uses disappointment, and that's so true today. And you know, maybe you have expectations and they've been disappointed. Maybe you have people who have promised you something and they've let you down. Listen to me, and I mean this. I can only speak for myself. I can't speak for your own minister. But I will disappoint you. I will let you down, that's for sure. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. I'm not perfect. I might promise you something and forget about it. Yes, I may disappoint you. And by the way, so will other people. So will other people. And you might have expectations of individuals. And you might have thought better of that person. And they may have caused you disappointment. And someone has hurt you. Or they've said something about you. And I'm telling you today, there are people sitting at home today who have been hurt and disappointed. And they're no longer out worshipping God. And they're sitting at home. And they may even be sitting today beside an old television set watching the rugby. Or they may be out on a golf course. Or they may be out in some shopping mall. Or they may just be lying in bed and they're not shaved and they're not washed and they don't really care anymore. And the reason for it is the devil has got in and he has caused them to be disappointed by other people. But by far, and we have mentioned quite a bit, by far the most useful tool the devil has to hinder the work of God and certainly to thwart the service of the child of God is discouragement. Discouragement is, I believe, the greatest weapon the devil uses. Now, I'm convinced that the Reverend Patterson and myself, if we had a joint ministry and both of us gave up preaching, and we says we will give ourselves to the pastoral care of God's people. And we will set ourselves as those who will visit. And those who will go round homes and at invitations. We will come to anywhere a person is to help that person. I guarantee you that we could minister to all the things that I have just said. Division, doubt, doctrine and disappointment and all those things. But I'm saying this to you now. It's nearly impossible to minister and pastor someone who has lost heart. It's virtually impossible. And the devil knows that. And he knows how a child of God can get down and can be downcast and depressed spiritually and can be literally discouraged in their soul. I like to call it losing heart. It's spiritual heart failure. That's what it is. It's to feel within your heart. And to become so down that it affects you mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Why? Because we're a complete person, body, soul, and spirit. And if one's down, the rest is down. And discouragement takes its toll on everything. And the Apostle Paul, knowing that, under inspiration, he gives, I believe, a helping hand for the downcast. And there's a word from God for you today. You're not to be weary, and we look at that meaning of that word because it's important. You're not to be weary in well doing. For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. We're going to look at that word as well. And here we have, I believe, a comprehensive command from God. You're not to become weary. And you notice it says, let us not become weary. Let us. So it's not just for Paul. It's not just for a minister. It's embracing and encircling all of God's people. And we're not to become weary in well-doing. It embraces all of God's dear people. I want to move on from the burden of that introduction and come, I believe, to what is a word for the faint-hearted. A message for the weary worker. I believe that God has a word for any discouraged disciple of His today, any struggling saint, and there's got to be, see, it's Spurgeon. Whenever he was training young men for the ministry, he would have told them how to preach and taught them pastoral care. One of the things he would have said to those young men and to others, he says, when you're preaching and you're ministering to believers and you're waxing eloquent, as it were, and you're applying the word, always remember that there's bound to be at least one in that congregation who's a believer and they're downcast. And they're going through a very difficult time. And they're maybe ready to quit. And to throw that towel in. And to stop doing what they've been doing for years. And I'm saying to you, here's a word for the cheerless child of God. Here's a word for that lonely laborer. Here's a word for the tried and for the tested. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Doing what is good and right and what is well in the sight of God. It's evident, yes, that the work of God and the things of God is difficult today. We must all feel the heaviness of the going. But the answer to it all is this, and I speak to my own heart, by the way. I minister to my own soul here. Press on. Keep at the work. Be instant in season and out of season. Persevere. I'm saying to you, have faith in the Lord. Rest on the promises of Christ. And be steadfast, unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you ought to know, and I'm adding that little bit ought to know, that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The text is a helping hand for the downcast believer. Notice some things as we draw this message to a close from the text. There is the danger, and I use these words very carefully, there is the danger of discouragement. It's a dangerous thing for the child of God to get to the place where they are weary. The danger of discouragement. Let us not be weary. Underline that word weary. Do you know what that word literally means? It literally means to lose heart. To lose heart. Think of it. And I know it's human nature to lose the desire to continue because of difficult circumstances. Whenever the sun shines, whenever everything's going well, whenever there's great blessing in the church, whenever souls are being saved, it's easy to preach, it's easy to get out to the house, it's easy to come to the place of prayer. But when things get tight, circumstances change, when there's adverse circumstances, there are dark clouds over the spiritual sky, it's not just as easy to keep doing well or being in the work. It's human nature, especially whenever results are not forthcoming. And people today will say, well, I can't be bothered with children's work because there are too many rules and regulations, you know. And I just don't like those rules and regulations and the new laws that are out, and it's spoiling children's work, so I'm stopping doing children's work. I can't understand the logic of that one, by the way. And furthermore, they're saying, well, sure, young people are so rebellious today, you couldn't really work with them. It's the hardest work you'd ever do. I'll tell you something, it's the greatest work you could ever do, is work among our young people. And to pray for them, to encourage a generation that God would give us a godly seed. How could we neglect that work? It's dear to my heart. That God would preserve in this country a generation of young people who love the Lord, who know the Lord, who walk with the Lord. Many years ago, as you would remember, in Scripture, you remember that there was an individual, and he was doing something in the natural that I believe was replicated in the spiritual. And he was tucked away. His name was Gideon. And all those years ago on this earth, he was doing something that today we're doing the same. What he was doing in the natural that as he was harvesting, he was tucking away that which was the harvest, and the Midianites were coming and they were stealing away the harvest, but he was behind the wine press and he was harvesting for the people, and he was seeking to preserve a harvest for the generation that would follow. And as a result of that, he protected it from the Midianites that were coming in and stealing it away. And I say this to you, within the Free Church and other places as well, we've always been seeking to preserve a harvest of our young people. And the devil may come, like a Midianite, to steal away the cream of our young people. And the Bible will tell me that we are to preserve that harvest. And like Shammah, we are to defend that lentil patch. And even though it mightn't mean too much to others, I can tell you this. I don't believe for one moment, as some people in other places are saying to me. They said to me one time, and talking of the Free Church in general, and you might think things are bad within the Free Church concerning young people. They said to me, and I quote what they said, and they're talking not of my church, but of the Free Church in general. They're saying, how do you Free Presbyterians hold on to your young people for so long? Obviously, they're worse off than we are. And what we have, we're thankful to God. I look around this congregation and it surprised me how many children there are here, how many young couples there are here, and young families there are here, and how many young people there are here. I sat there looking around and I was greatly encouraged to see what God has given to you. And you should thank the Lord for that. To have young people in the house of God is a wonderful thing. And here I'm saying to you, there's people who are giving up working with young people. Now, this is especially true, as I said to you, when results aren't immediately forthcoming. Well-doing, that is, to reap the harvest of the good. That's what it means, well-doing. Well-doing, to keep at the work until you reap the harvest of the good, implies continual effort. That's what that word means. It means labor. Well-doing, doing what's well. And it literally means you've got to work hard. You've got to work hard at praying for the work of God in these days. And I say this to you, it's what you put into your work here and what you put into the mission later on. And I have done many, many missions, and so as your own minister, and we've been involved in many, many meetings. And I know there are missions that I have done, both within the Free Church and even outside of it. And when I have come, I have asked them about outreach, and they said to me, no, we didn't do any. And I came as the evangelist. And I have offered my services to all those churches, as I will offer my services to this church, free of charge, by the way, free of charge. No doubt you'll use that and abuse that now. And I will give whatever time I have for outreach or to do what I can for this mission. And I'm not looking payment for that, and I mean that before the Lord. I'd rather see souls saved than any other thing. And I mean this before God. I seek to do what I can. And to bring people in and to do what outreach I can to help in any gospel campaign. But it grieves my spirit when I go and they tell me nothing was done. I was at a meeting. It was a massive meeting. A massive meeting. It meant so much to me. And I said to the minister, no, they're not Free Presbyterians. And it doesn't matter because it could easily happen. I says, did you go round the area? No, I didn't. I said, have you any literature at all? No, no. Well, how did you announce it then? We just told our people. Couple of weeks before. It's a very poorly attended meeting. And it grieved my spirit. You know why? Because the potential, the opportunity they missed, and I really do mean that, they missed a massive opportunity. And we were laborers together in the gospel. And that area has been visited recently. And I have to say this, that I enjoy outreach. I enjoy gospel campaignings. I know I'm church-based. I know I have a ministry in Lisburn. And by the way, that's one of the reasons I haven't been in your new refurbished building. As I said to you, the last time I preached at the Harvest here, I did a double Sunday because the Reverend Mercer had been called to Greenville. And I'm saying to you, in the last 15 years, I do not go away from my own pulpit. I couldn't refuse your minister when I asked him to do mine. And then he asked me to do his. I couldn't refuse him. But I stay in my own pulpit as long as I can, as many Sundays as I can. I stay in my own pulpit, but I love evangelism. I love missioning. I mean that. I love outreach. I would do it every day if I could, but I can't, for I have other things to do. I'm thankful that in our own congregation, there are three outreach teams. a team on a Tuesday night that knocks the doors. They've been doing that constantly, non-stop, without any break, for the last 30-odd years. Non-stop. And the team's increasing. And furthermore, we have a team on a Friday afternoon, and they target certain areas for children's work. They target loyalist areas, and they have got something in the region of 6,000 CDs of my testimony, along with an adult track and a gospel track for children. And they go into those areas, and they've targeted those areas in Lisburn and further afield, and they're continually doing that. We have an outreach team on a Sunday afternoon that goes out and does a wide sweep and casts the gospel net with the literature, inviting folks to the church, and as well also producing gospel literature inside that would be sufficient to bring them to the Saviour. And therefore I encourage you to get involved in outreach. And during the mission, don't you be weary in well-doing. You invite people. You go out to seek people. Let me tell you something. God will bless your effort. Florence Chadwick, she was a remarkable lady. I was inspired by this lady, by the way, when I read something of her story. Florence Chadwick was the first woman ever in history to swim the English Channel both ways. She was a tremendous woman. She had some strength in swimming. And there was nothing that she didn't try. On one occasion, it was July the 4th, 1951. Florence Chadwick attempted to swim as the first woman from the Catalina Island to the Californian coast. And the news media were so excited because this would be a first. And she always succeeded in everything she did. And as she commenced that day, to make matters worse, a dense fog had settled over the water, and she couldn't see but a few feet ahead. And she was in the water swimming 15 hours. She was less than half a mile from the Californian coast. And she cried out in the fog to those that were in the boat accompanying her, "Take me on board." She was so tired. She was so weary. And they pulled her exhausted form into the boat. And they didn't realize they had but a half mile to go to reach her goal. The newspapers and the cameramen and others were there. And they asked her, "What happened? Why did you not make it? You'd only half a mile to go, Florence. What happened?" And here's what she said. "If I could have only seen land, I would have swam on. If I only could have seen the land, I would have swam on." By the way, complete that story. After she was rested, recovered her health, Florence Chadwick became the first woman to swim from the Catalina Island to the Californian coast. And how many children of God and God's people today, they would say, "You know, if I could only have seen land, I would have swam on. Or if I could only see more people saved as a result of my praying, I would have prayed more." Some of God's people have stopped praying for their loved ones. You might say that's impossible. I'm asking you, in this last week, be honest, in this last week, how many of God's people prayed earnestly, fervently, and even with tears? And I'm not coming as a hypocrite to you. I'm not coming as one who hasn't examined his own heart before we'd ever preach a message. I couldn't preach this word if I hadn't prayed fervently and earnestly and with tears for my loved ones. And the moment I lose that, I'm becoming weary in well-doing. I'm becoming discouraged. And I don't have to see land to swim on, you know. I can trust the Lord that He will do what's right. And in His time, He will work, He will answer prayer, and He will save for His eternal glory. And so there is the danger then of discouragement. You not only have the danger of discouragement, but very quickly you have the folly of fainting. You'll notice the word faint there in the word. It says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, literally, that word means to become loose or relaxed. Let me give you the illustration. Whenever I was a young boy, believe it or not, I was brought up for a few years on my grandad's farm. Now, all I did on that farm was not farming. I kicked football. Typical townie. Bring him to the farm and that's all he does. I kicked football. I hooked about the place and looked for things, and I set up targets to use catapults to knock them down, and then I chased all the wildlife and saw the wildlife as targets for a bow and arrow that I'd made. I took an old stick from the hedge, I got a bit of baler twine, I fastened it all together, I made sure it had the tension, I picked a nice little arrow, and then I picked, of course the chickens always get it on the farm, don't they? And the chickens were my target. I could have said to my granddad, a few of your chickens have stopped laying. How would you know that, son? I just killed them. That's how. But my bow and arrow was great. But every now and again, that veiler twine had to be tightened. But whenever it was loose or relaxed, it had no tension. It was absolutely useless. You ever see it? Young children go in. I've seen it there recently. They go into a pound shop, and they come running with this little pound bow and arrow, and they say, "Mommy, there's a little sucker on it." You know, that's straight for your head, by the way. And they say, "Can I have that?" And I'm standing there thinking, waste of money, son. Total waste of money. I've never ever said it, but I feel like saying to the parents, listen, total waste of money. And you know what happens? They take it out, and there they are, and they fire it at you, and you think it's coming. And it just drops in front of them because there's no tension on the bowstring. Well, that's exactly what this word is. It means to loosen or to relax. And when you take it in the connection Paul is giving it, it relates to physical exhaustion. It relates to a child of God that's holding on to the plough of service, and he's beginning to loosen his grip, and he's beginning to let go, and he's beginning to slacken his pace, and he's beginning to relax. That's exactly what this means. And the Bible's telling us, you want a word from God today? You cannot go away today and say you did not hear from the Lord. The Lord is telling you, you're not to lose heart. Now, did you hear that? It is not God's fault for not speaking. It is my fault or yours for not listening. The Lord's saying, don't you lose heart. And don't you let go. Don't you relax. Don't you loosen your grip. That's what the Lord's saying to you today. There is a word from God. There is a helping hand for the downcast believer. And I'm saying to you, there's a danger in being discouraged. And there's some folly in fainting. Because when you release your grip, do you know what happens? When you release your grip on prayer, you stop praying. When you release that grip in the morning, it fastens tight to a quiet time. Nothing disturbs it. The alarm clock is set, and even though you've had a late night, even though you're feeling tired, you see the importance of meeting with God. You don't postpone it to another time because it never comes. You have that time set aside, and you open up your Bible and you read, and you've got a firm grip upon your quiet time. And no matter what demands are made, you're teaching or you're not your own children and your own family. And that's the importance perhaps for the family altar, for meeting with your family. No matter when it is or how often you can do it, you try to do that. And when something comes, don't let it disturb you. Because if it does, you're saying to your children and to your family, there's something more important here than meeting with God and we need to attend to it. There's nothing more important. But when we relax and we loosen our grip, and that's the same in church attendance, coming out to meetings. And I know that I don't go round churches as often as I used to. In years I don't go round churches, but now and again I am permitted to go to some evening services, and some of the men would say to me, you know, we have a big crowd in the morning, but in the evening they've just loosened their grip. I say, well, would they be going somewhere else? No, they're not. Well, you'll be sure then they're definitely not going elsewhere. No, they're not. So they're at home, do you think? Well, that's where I think they are. And some churches would say nearly two-thirds disappear. A young student went to a service one day. He laughed. He looked on the bright side. He came home in the evening and he says, well, son, his dad did. How'd you get on today? And he says, Dad, I had 16 out in the morning. And he says, and you wouldn't believe it, in the evening gospel service I had 8 decisions. What? 8? Yeah, 8 decided not to come back. And I had a laugh at that because he looked on the bright side. Half his congregation disappeared. That might have been the fault of the young student. We don't know. But others came behind after him and said the same thing. Very, very disappointing. That was years ago, by the way. You'll not be able to find that church now. But you know, it was generally used of the bowstring, but it's used of people who are physically exhausted. Today we call it burnout. Remember what happened to David? He was faint but pursuing. He didn't loosen his grip. He held on. He kept going. And you know, we recognize one reason for fainting is because our good works are never completed. We don't clock in and out. We're at the work 24/7. There's no time schedule. There's no believer, and I've heard people saying this, and I have to correct them very gently. I wouldn't be angry with them. I wouldn't be cross. I would correct them very gently. Here's what they say. I've done enough, you know. It's time someone else did it. And I would say to them, so you've done enough for the Lord. Is that what you're saying? Well, you know what I mean. No, I don't. You said you've done enough. So you've repaid the debt that you owe to the Lord. As the first person I've ever met who have repaid the debt fully. For you've done enough. You know, the currency of our repayment of the debt we owe to the Lord is what? It's love. That's the currency we use to repay the Lord. Love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's the currency that I use and you use to repay the debt that we owe to the Lord for saving us. And friends, you know something? We can never repay that debt. We are to love the Lord eternally. We are to love the Lord every day. And there's never a time that I can say, that's it, I've done enough preaching. I've done enough serving. I've done enough outreach. I've done enough praying. I've done enough Bible reading. You can never say that. Now, I know there's always room for other people in the work, and some people might want to step aside, but you should find some other thing to do as well. And you know, it literally means a limited period of time. That word faint reminds us, doesn't it? That literally just before the harvest comes, you could let go and you could lose that harvest. I'm convinced that another reason for fainting is that sowing and cultivating a harvest often carries with it a sense of urgency. We have that in the very passage. If you look with me there in the verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity. And that word opportunity is the exact same word in the Greek as the word in verse 9 called season. In due season, it's the same word translated in verse 10 as opportunity. And what it means is there's only a limited period of time to serve the Lord. I see that on the wall as I'm sitting in the pulpit. The time is short and it's true. There's very little time. And the sense of urgency is like this. We preach it to the sinner. We never say to the sinner, you can get saved later on. We say, behold, now. Now is the accepted time. Now is that day of salvation, sinner. And if you're not saved here today, you need to be saved now. Today, this afternoon, right now, you need to be converted. And listen to me. Furthermore, if you're a child of God, the Bible says, son, go work today in my vineyard. So the implication is we've got to seize the moment. We've got to make much of our opportunities. They will pass away. We will miss them. They may never return again. So therefore, we need to be in the work. Someone said to me one time, you know, I would rather burn out than rust out. Now that sounds good. And I'm sure they mean well when they say that. But you know what my argument against that is? And I'm not trying to be smart, by the way. I'm not trying to be someone who has all knowledge. I borrow quite a lot of my knowledge. And I mean that. Through study. But I hear people say, I'd rather burn out than rust out. But either way, you're out. And God wants us in. I don't want to burn out. Burn out means that there are people who have burnt out literally in their 30s and 40s. Physically and spiritually and emotionally drained and exhausted. And they've had mental breakdowns. And I know what they mean. I'd rather burn out than rust out. That's true. But I tell you this, the Lord wants us in. And therefore we do need times of rest. We do need refreshment. There are periods whenever you must give yourself to physical rest and to spiritual refreshment in order to be equipped so you don't become weary in the work of God. So you don't become faint-hearted and lose your grip and lose heart. You have the final thought, and I use it as a conclusion, for time is gone. You have the reality of reaping. In due season, we shall reap. It reminds us that there is a relationship, isn't there, between seed time and harvest. I heard your minister say that. He says, we've been sowing for years. I'm telling you, there's going to be a harvest. So don't be weary. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. I'm saying to you now, keep pressing on. Keep sowing. Keep plowing if you have to. We've been working in an area in Lisburn, just outside Lisburn, a village called McGabry, made famous obviously for its prison. But that little village is the fastest growing village in Ulster. It has doubled its population in the last 15 years, and they're still building out there. But for the last 15 odd years, we have been labouring and struggling to get inroads into that village of McGabry. And it seems near impossible. We could hardly befriend people. We just couldn't. We've done mission and mission and children's work after children's work. But I'm saying to you, in the last 4 years, we began to reap from what we've been sowing. And now we have a thriving children's work in the community centre. It's on their calendar of events for that community. Between some 25 and 34 boys and girls are coming regularly to that children's work. We have a brand new team of workers that are not involved in any other work in our church, and they're involved, and most of them are school teachers. They know how to handle children. Well, they should anyway. And I tell you this, it's worth persevering. In our own congregation, many years ago, God directed us to build a church in Achillea, the village of Achillea. And as a result of that, some Free Presbyterians said to me, I quote, "What are you doing out there?" I says, "We're building a church. You're wasting your time." That's what they said. "You're wasting your time. And there's nothing out there. Why are you building out there? There's nothing out there and you're wasting your time." Well, could I say to you, there's a congregation now in Achillea, a beautiful building. The Reverend Karen Salt is the minister. They have a congregation between 55 and 60. They have a regular Tuesday night Bible study and prayer meeting. They have an outreach team on a Monday night. They have a children's work on a Tuesday. Their young people come over to our junior and senior young people's fellowship in Lisburn. They have a preaching ministry. They do missions maybe once or twice a year. And this, let me tell you something. There's been souls saved in Achillea. Now, to me, that's not nothing. That's everything. That's worth it all. And the Lord is good. I have been saved for quite a number of years, and for 35 years from the moment I was saved, I began to pray for my loved ones. I'd say for the first 20 years, I've never seen one converted to Christ. I mean that. First 20 years, not one. And then a breakthrough. My Uncle Alec was a tramp, and I mean that. He lived in the Lurgan Park and he slept on the bench. He was a confirmed alcoholic. And I said to him one day, he said to me, "Well, what are you doing with yourself?" I says, "All I can tell you the truth, I'm in Bible college." I says, "What are you doing at present then?" I says, "Well, I'm actually doing a mission in a place called Ballanderry." I says, "Would you come to it?" And he says, "Oh, I would." And I thought to myself, like most people, "Aye, right, you'll not be at it." I says, "Well, could I pick you up?" He says, "What?" I says, "What about tomorrow night?" "That would do." He says, "Pick me up." I arrived and the blinds were down and I thought, here we go. But sure enough, he came. And after that meeting, he went home and he got saved. And Alec became a wonderful testimony in the town of Lurgan. People couldn't believe that he'd been converted. My Aunt Mary, she was coming 60. And they're all talking about what they would get her for her birthday. Jewelry, perfume, all these things. And they said to me, I quote, "Well, what are you getting Mary for her birthday?" I says, "I've got it and all." "Well, what is it?" He says, "I bought her a Bible." And they said to me, "Are you going to Bible thump her then?" I says, "Well, I've got her a copy of Holy Scripture. I'm going to present it to her." And I did. Shortly after that, my Aunt Mary was diagnosed with liver cancer. I walked into the hospital ward and I didn't see any jewelry, vouchers, perfume. I saw the copy of God's Word that I'd purchased for her. And she says, "Thomas, you know, from you've given me that Bible, I haven't stopped reading it." The Reverend David Crane went in to visit. Circumstances meant that he actually got speaking to my aunt, and he had the joy of pointing Mary to the Lord just before she died. Shortly after Mary's funeral service, my Aunt Eva came under conviction, and she has now come to the Lord. My Uncle Jim, who had been spoken to for years before he died, my Aunt Jean told me that he had come to know the Lord. Just a couple of years ago, my Aunt Jean in Australia, I prayed long and hard for my Aunt Jean. And we heard that she'd sent word because we weren't sure where she stood with the Lord, but she said through the family to us all, she says, "I've made my peace with God. I'm right and I'm ready to die." And we rejoice in that. Now, there are many others still not saved, but I'm telling you, don't be weary in well-doing. In due season, you shall reap if you faint not. May the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts. Thanks, Andrew.
Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. Thank God's servant for bringing a very timely word to us this morning. May the Lord write it on our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious truth. We bless Thee, Lord, for that word in season, that we're not to be weary in well-doing. We're not to loosen, for we shall reap if we faint not. Thank Thee for the promise that Thou hast given. Thank Thee, Lord, for the connection there is between the sowing and the reaping. And, O God, we pray that Thou might write this word in our soul this morning. If there's a weary believer in the work of God, we pray that they might be uplifted and encouraged. And, O God, together we might be laborers together with Thee. We ask, Lord, You'd speak to the unconverted. And, Lord, that they might take this day as their season and their opportunity to close in with Thine offer of mercy. Part us with Thy blessing. Bring us to our homes in safety. Bring us back tonight in Thy will. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.